Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable, which can be heard every Sunday at 4 o'clock on your hometown station. We're here today with one guest, and he is...
Hey, I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
I think we need to change guests, you know, to a member of the show. You know, we have four members at this point in time.
All right, do I get like a jacket or something?
No,
or
no.
Parking space?
No, you probably lose things.
Discount on the radio, you know?
Yeah, you can listen to the station for free.
Do I get priority calling on Swap and Shop?
Sure, I can do.
Get real.
I don't have a lot of...
Is there like a secret number?
I can do that for you. Dang. I don't have a lot of pull, but I can get you the first call on, or maybe the second, because this lady Brenda calls first every time. I can give you number two.
Where does Brenda live? We'll find her.
I don't know. So Matthew and I are here today, and we are in chapter 7, book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. And we've done a few shows on this already. How many?
This is number 9 on the Sermon on the Mount.
So it's lesson 22, I believe.
Yep, 22i.
22i. So it was supposed to be a 52-week study. It'd probably be about a 63 or 64.
Yeah, we're aiming for 70 now.
By the time we're done.
And Richie, this has been kind of fun. We've just been talking about Jesus. And, you know, people around know a lot about Jesus, but there's a lot about Jesus they don't know. And everybody kind of has their favorite part about Jesus, but they kind of neglect some of the other parts. Before the show started, you and I were talking about the paradox of God. And, you know, there are attributes that aren't contradictory, but that are kind of opposite sides of the coin. And it just got me thinking about Jesus. You know, a lot of people know Jesus the wonder worker.
Right.
But in Matthew 5 through 7, we meet Jesus the preacher. And people tend to know one or the other.
Right. Yeah, and like you said, we were talking about it. You know, God's love is always emphasized, especially the unsaved.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of passages where Jesus says woe to people, right? Or, you know, condemns sin. Not the person, but he's pretty heavy duty. Hell, nobody talks about hell more in the Bible than Jesus.
Yeah.
Nobody. And yet, if you ask the average person, did Jesus talk about hell? If they don't know the scriptures, they'd probably say, well, maybe once or twice or a little bit.
I don't know, did he?
But it's pretty heavy duty on that subject.
Yeah, and just, you know, I think it's interesting. I hope that if you listen to the show regularly, you've kind of heard a lot of these different aspects. You know, I wouldn't want to talk about hell every week. I don't think that's healthy.
Right.
However, if we never brought it up, we would be missing something that's in scripture. So,
yeah. That's a good point. Jesus was well-rounded.
Yeah.
You know, he gave all aspects.
He's well-rounded. I'm just fat.
Exactly. But he touched on all these subjects. He didn't focus on just one.
Well, John 1 says that he's full of grace and truth. And most people say, I'll take one or the other, please.
Right.
You know, I know a lot of church people who are very interested in truth who don't seem to have a lot of room for grace. And I know some grace people that say we've got grace, so they think that truth. It's fun to record in the morning, isn't it? They think the truth doesn't matter,
right?
But they both matter.
Right. That's a good point. And and as a preacher, you know that, right?
Yeah.
You can listen to so many messages on once, and a lot of people or ministries are focused on one aspect. If you listen to different things on the radio and so forth, but always understand that there are different points of view and different aspects of the Lord, and we need to understand them all.
Yes,
that's the main point.
And not every view about Jesus is equally true. Sometimes people say stuff like that. It's just silly. Some of the stuff that people say about Jesus is just hogwash.
Right.
But you know, we need to look for the things that we tend to overlook. Look for what is silent. Look for what you're neglecting.
Good point. All right, and as we get here into the Sermon on the Mount, we're starting in verse 13, and the rest of the passage, the Sermon on the Mount in general, everybody knows it, but these are really verses that almost everybody knows and has heard. And so we start in verse 13. I'll read 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
And we file this under depressing sections of the Sermon on the Mount, right?
Yeah.
This is a difficult section. I mean, if I were going to summarize that just kind of in my own words, I would say that God's way doesn't have a lot of traffic. Mm. I heard somebody say one time there are no traffic jams on the second mile. And Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has described the way that God wants people to live. In fact, in the verse just before this, verse 12, he says, whatever you wish the others would do to you, do to them. So help people if you want it. Do what you want done. And then he says, you do this, you're going to be kind of lonely.
Yeah. It's, you know, it's exactly opposite of what the world says, right? The world says it's broad. You know, wide and broad is the way to heaven. Doesn't matter. You don't even need to believe in Jesus.
You're right. The world says everybody talking about heaven's going there.
Yeah.
You know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Mm-hmm. But Jesus says that's not true. That's not accurate.
Yeah. And you know, Chucky and I joke, our friend Chucky.
Yeah.
There's a song out on the radio, and you know, follow your arrow. And we bust chops about different things, and we'll joke about that. And I always throw this verse out about this song. You know, it's follow your arrow. Basically, do whatever you want. You only live once.
Yeah, YOLO.
Yeah. Well, obviously, you know, and Jesus says the exact opposite here. And so it says, narrow or wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by. The word many is important there.
Yeah.
That's.
That's a lot. Yeah. That's most. That's the majority.
Yeah, in the Greek, right? It's specifically the majority. I looked it up. The majority, or you know, the larger number.
Poloi.
I'm not sure.
I don't remember.
I had my notes, but
I didn't do this research. So
I forgot my notes, and it's used later on as well, in the end of the chapter. But yeah, it's many, which the most number, the large number. So it's basically. You know, the majority is going to be on the wrong road.
Yeah, and some people take this passage, and we were talking earlier, this passage gets misused a lot. Sometimes people take this passage and basically say, look, don't expect anybody's going but us, you know.
Right.
But I think that's not exactly what Jesus is trying to do here. I think Jesus is trying to give a warning. Several times in the Sermon on the Mount, he has already mentioned the fact that there will be persecution, the world won't appreciate them, the world won't like them. So I think here he's kind of just trying to prepare people that Jesus' way is not always the easy way. And a lot of times we live under the assumption that Christianity's easy, it'll make your life better. Well, that's just not true.
Yeah, especially in the majority of the world.
Yes.
You know, in America, I think we talked about this last show where something you saw, or it was a cartoon someone saw about. It's easier to be a Christian almost for, you know, political reasons or yeah. to get ahead, and now it's the opposite.
Man, can I read this passage from a paraphrase?
Sure.
Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the great crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires attention.
Wow.
And it's pretty good.
Yeah, that's a great paraphrase there. I think that says it, you know.
Yeah, you know. don't try to come up with a shortcut to religion. You know, don't have how to follow God in 7 easy steps, you know, like some clickbait.
We love that. Sure,
you know.
The 3 steps, 5 steps, 7 steps. So when it says narrow is the gate, or narrow is the way, what exactly... What do you think it means by that, narrow? What is the narrow way? I've explained it in my own mind as, you know, having Christ and believing in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, that belief is the only way to get there. Do you think it's actions, or do you think it's a belief, or what do you think? What does it mean? Narrow is the way.
That's a really good question. And you made me think of something that I need to write down, so I got distracted there for a second. I think when he says narrow, I think he's saying that not every path leads to life. I think he's saying one of the translations of this word is constricting or small or a narrow spot. So it's almost like he's saying there's a filter. not everything that comes to the door goes through the door. So there's some things that are, in fact, rejected from the path to life. I'm inclined in the context of Matthew 5 to 7 to say that it isn't belief that he has in mind. It's practice.
Yeah.
But we've talked in previous shows that this is not a passage on how to be saved. It's how saved people live.
Right.
So I kind of have to hold the... If I sounded like I was talking technical or out of both sides of my mouth, maybe I was. But I think that's important to see that distinction. The gate is narrow. That doesn't mean that it is impossible or that you have to work harder than anyone else. But what it does mean is people don't accidentally end up in the kingdom. You have to go in on purpose.
Right. And there's other verses where he talks about, I think it's, I forget the exact chapter now, but the rich man, right?
Yeah.
And it says it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle.
Yes.
You know, so there's many places where Jesus gives other examples of that. You know, it's not simple. It's not what you think it would be.
Yes. In fact, at the rich man and eye of the needle thing, the follow-up conversation there, if you remember, is this is impossible. And then we go on to read, with God, all things are possible. Right. So, you know, that's an important part of this puzzle, too.
Absolutely. And also, you know, there's other verses that say, he who loses his life will find it.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of references that kind of say the same thing.
Well, there's the passages in, I'm going blank for a second, where Jesus says, count the cost.
Right.
Everyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom. And I think sometimes, maybe you and I spend so much time saying, come into the church, there's room for everyone. It's interesting, Jesus spent a fair amount of time saying, no room for you, which is not what most people, I mean, the same Jesus who said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, says the gate is narrow and the way is hard.
Right.
So how do I put these two things together?
Yeah, that's the difficulty in this passage, and I agree with you that as we look through the Gospels, you know, we have easy believism in American Christianity is all about, you know what, simple. We just talked about that, but it's easy, you know, just do these certain things. But as we read through the scriptures, whether it's talking about it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or you have to, he who loses his life, you know, will gain his life.
Yeah.
His teachings were difficult, not just in understanding, but to live out. It's not as simple. It's not an easy thing to become a Christian and live the way Jesus wants you to, as we've made it to be.
I think it's, in some sense, a simple thing to go to heaven or to be right with God because we are trusting in Jesus.
Right.
And it is a simple thing to be a follower of Jesus, but it is not an easy thing.
Mm.
It is not easy to rejoice when you are persecuted. It is not easy to count yourself blessed when you mourn. It is not easy to see blessedness in being poor in spirit. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. It's not easy to, instead of being proud of yourself for not murdering, to say, oh, I was angry, and that disappoints God too.
Mm.
Christianity is simple, but it's not easy.
Yeah.
And anyone who acts like it is, I'm kind of a little bit suspicious of, because, I mean, these are real difficult things. And their difficulty isn't in their complexity.
Right.
The difficulty is in, these are things that I don't always want to do, and most people around me aren't doing these things.
Right.
So how am I going to do these things?
Right.
In
our culture, we want a quick fix. We want something that's easy, that's simple. And like you said, salvation is simple.
Yeah.
And understanding it and being saved. It's like, you know, joining a mountain climbing club, right? They give you the jacket.
Yeah.
Getting the jacket's not that hard.
No.
Now you have to spend the rest of your life climbing Mount Everest.
Yeah.
That's where the problem comes in, is in the execution of what we're called to do. And like you said, it's simple. It should be simple, but in this world with our, you know, with our flesh, it's difficult to do these things. It's almost opposite of everything we've been taught and everything our senses tell us to do.
And that's exactly how Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount. So now we find that the sermon begins and ends the same way.
Yes.
Maybe after the break, we should talk a little bit about the difficulty of Christianity. What do you think?
Sounds good.
Okay.
We need to, as we had a great show before the show. And yeah. Yeah, that we didn't tape it, but maybe some of the things we talked about we'll come back to and actually record this time. Maybe. All right. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back right after this. Thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable. I'm Richard G., your host. I'm with Matthew Hyatt, and we'll be right back.
Thank you so much for listening to the Jesus Roundtable show today. If you're around Dixon County, Tennessee, you can catch the show every Sunday at 4 p.m. on WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One FM in Dixon, Tennessee. If you're not near your radio, at any time, day or night, you can check out our home on the web, JesusRoundtableShow.com. There you can find all of our past episodes and see our show notes and links for other information. Or you can visit our website and subscribe to receive future episodes free of charge by email. If you've got an iPhone, you can go to the iTunes Store and search for Jesus Roundtable Show in the podcast feed and download the show automatically for free. If you'd like to help support the show, do that and leave us a 5-star rating so that others can find the show. Or just go to our Facebook page. Go to Facebook and search for Jesus Roundtable and you'll find us there. You can download the show straight from our Facebook feed and like and share it with a friend. Thanks for your support. Thanks for listening. Now let's get back to the second half of the Jesus Roundtable.
Welcome back to the Interfaith Roundtable on your hometown station. I'm Richard G., your host, and we are with one of the members of the show, Matthew Hyatt. And we're in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at verses 13 to 14. We left off talking, basically we're making some points about how, you know, American Christianity and easy believism has made Christianity out to be something simple. And while it's simple to understand, it's not simple to do.
Yeah.
And that's basically what we want to talk about, that Christianity is hard to do. It's not hard to enter,
yeah,
but it's hard to do.
You know, a lot of times we put God in a box. We tell God he has access to the time I spend at church and the time I spend around people who are believers. And then other than that, I'll pull him out when I need him. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. But Jesus doesn't leave us that option. He wants an integrated life, a life where our faith is part of everything. Maybe this is the wrong thing to talk about, but no. That's what the delete button is.
Exactly.
You know.
And we have freedom.
Sometimes I hear people say, you need to keep your faith out of your politics. I think that misunderstands faith and politics.
Right.
I don't think there's anything in my life that my faith does not need to be a part of. Now, is it possible that faith and politics can get mixed up in a way that's unhealthy? That
absolutely
is possible,
sure,
and it happens a lot.
Right.
However, I really kind of resent when people say you need to keep your faith out of. No, that's not how faith works.
Right.
Faith is part of every aspect of life, from your job. Scripture talks about how to work. In fact, it even gives instructions to slaves of how to treat their masters.
Yeah.
So if you've got a bad boss, your faith applies even there.
Right,
it's not a faith-free zone.
Right.
You're married, your faith applies to your marriage. You have kids, your faith applies to your kids. You got a hobby? Well, Scripture says what your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So whatever your hobby is, your faith applies there. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians teaches. So one of the things that's hard about what Jesus says here is the fact that what he is discussing is to be applied totally and completely.
Yeah, and other cultures, let's just take the Christians in Iraq right now, for example.
Man.
They understand the fact that everything, their Christianity isn't just something they can put in their pocket. You know, people know they're Christians and they have to suffer for it.
Yeah.
You know, because of the First Amendment, because of being Americans, we have this freedom to do that.
Right.
To say, okay, my faith will apply here, but it's not going to apply here in politics or whatever. We have that idea that they're separate, like you said, because of the First Amendment and even a misinterpretation of that, that somehow, like you said, our faith is fine at home and in church and even in different areas, but not in politics, not in public. You know, don't offend anybody. And that's an American view of Christianity. I don't think it's a biblical view or a Jesus view of Christianity.
Yeah. And again, I feel like we're giving 1,000 little caveats and warnings on this. Mm-hmm. Don't bring your faith out in public in a way that's obnoxious.
Right.
And Scripture even teaches that you can have personal scruples that you are not to bind on other people. That's true. Right. And also, I need to understand that my faith governs me, and if Richie's not a Christian, my faith for him does not matter. Mm-hmm. So I need to understand that, you know...
Other people don't have to bow down to my beliefs, especially if they're not regenerated. They're not born again. I shouldn't expect them to.
Why would I expect a sinner to act like a saint?
Right.
Because saints aren't real good at it. Why would I expect sinners to do it?
Right. That's where we get messed up. Sometimes we want to say, you know, we used to be a Judeo-Christian nation. We need to have those rules back. Well, that's not society.
Yeah.
They're not there anymore.
I don't even really like that we used to be a Christian nation.
Right.
I'm sorry, when was America baptized?
Hmm.
I mean, there was a flood a really long time ago, but I don't think that one counts.
Right.
You know, and I'm being a little facetious and obnoxious.
We had Judeo-Christian principles, but even then, well, there's two aspects. Even then, our leaders, most of them weren't believers, as some people say. But even the people, many people were. So we did have Judeo-Christian principles.
Our value system was generally based, but some people confuse the fact that it was generally based for the fact that it was Christian.
Right,
and there's a big gap between those two.
Right, and that's what messes our thinking up.
Yeah.
Right, we're kind of schizophrenic in that of how we should act in America, but in other countries it's not a real big problem because if you're a Christian, you're in trouble. You're not allowed to show your faith. And I think we're starting to get to that point where people are going to have to make the hard decision. Do I live my faith or do I hide my faith?
Yeah.
You know, and when you live your faith.
By and large, a lot of people have been choosing to hide it for a long time.
Right.
Sorry, I interrupted.
No, it's easier. It's easier to do that. But back to the hard things that we were talking about, you know, in the United States. And the problem is with believers also, I'm all over the place.
Well. That's okay.
It's early, guys, and we tape very early, and so we're doing
neither of us are morning people.
But
here in the United States, faith is difficult.
Yeah. The problem is that we live our faith out in a way. You said don't be obnoxious, right, with your faith. The problem is we only bring our faith out when it's good for us.
Yeah.
And yet most of the time when we're around other people at work, we live like the world. And that's why it's obnoxious, because we only bring it out when we judge other people, yet they don't see us live it. That's one of the biggest problems.
So I was in a conversation with somebody last night. There was let's call it a disagreement. That's probably a gentle way of putting the story. Forgive me for keeping the story very anonymous. But midway through the conversation, this person who had not been acting anywhere remotely Christian, but who very much claims to be a Christian and wants to make sure you know that they're a good Christian, started berating us for judging.
Mm.
And it was kind of one of those, you don't get to do that. You know, it annoys me when somebody, I know that we all pick and choose. And in fact, to a degree, we're supposed to pick and choose. Not everything we read applies to every situation. So you pick and you choose. That is actually kind of more legitimate than most people think, you know.
Right.
But it really annoys me, and this is probably getting too political. It annoys me when leaders in our country will, on one issue, stand up and lecture us from the Bible, and then on the next issue, totally ignore what Scripture says.
Yeah.
And, man, I hate that, because it is insulting to Scripture.
Right.
Scripture does not have a place if it doesn't have the whole place,
right.
If it doesn't have first place.
Right. You can't have one view and use the Scripture and then have a different view that's opposite of the Scripture. And that's politics in general.
Yeah.
You know? And that's why... I'm not registered either way. I'm an independent, but we won't even name the parties. But we think one party is more moral than the other party for a few basic stances, right? And they are on those stances. But as a whole, you know, we really look at either party. I don't think either party has the market on biblical truth.
No. You know, there are some things that the party to the right holds that are very, very important to me.
Hmm.
There are a couple things on the party on the left that I think are significant.
Mm.
The party on the right understands the sanctity of human life.
Right.
The party on the left sometimes understands the importance of taking care of people.
Right.
Which is also the sanctity of human life.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's not a popular thing to say. We just managed to irritate every single one of our listeners simultaneously.
Yeah.
Well, mom quit listening now, so now it's just you and me. You know?
Yeah, but as believers, we need to look at things that way. You know,
we need to have an eye that discerns what really is going on. We don't need to fall for the garbage.
Right.
Because the crowds are headed in a direction like lemmings off a cliff. And right. Oh, my goodness, I sound like a talk radio personality. but
yeah,
it's true.
It is. And back to our point of what are we saying here about the hard things? It's hard to live out your faith consistently 100% of the time. But yet, that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, we are. And faith is all of us, not part of us.
Right.
Faith is the whole shebang.
Every area of your life. And it's kind of, talking about it, it's convicting because I'm going through my life and I'm very good at just popping in and out of being secular and being a believer.
Yeah.
I'm very good at it, and I think everybody's pretty good at it.
Well, what's the old saying? You want a church girl on Sunday morning and a party girl on Saturday night?
Right.
I mean,
it's easy in our society to be that kind of Christian, and that's not, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, I don't think it gives you room to jump in and out.
Yes.
I think it's something that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so on and so on.
I think you're right.
And as we get back to, you know, narrow, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's summarize that. What is Jesus, you know, what is he saying? What is, back to the original question, narrow, what's the narrow way that leads to life? What is that narrow way?
I think, if you let me answer the question this way, Jesus said, I am the way. Mm-hmm. And that's narrow.
Yeah.
That's one person.
Absolutely. And that's what I meant earlier about, is you know, the belief of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because we can make it, narrow is the way you have to keep the law perfectly.
Yeah.
Or we can make it, narrow is the way that it's through Jesus only.
Yeah.
I guess I didn't describe
it. I didn't follow your question.
Yeah.
Sorry.
More or less, that's what Jesus is, the narrow way.
Yes. Follow Jesus.
It's not as difficult as some people make it out to be.
You know.
Yet it's not as easy as other people make it out to be.
And it's funny. We're funny about numbers.
Mm.
I see some people that if they ever see a big church are immediately suspicious and say, that must not be right.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says there's narrow is the way, so if you got a big church, you ain't right.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes there are big churches that have sold out truth. I mean, let's be honest, there are in our society. There are some mega churches that are weak on teaching. However, it seems like I remember in the book of Acts that they baptized 3,000 in one day.
Right.
So, you know,
big
doesn't necessarily mean bad, but 3,000 in the scope of the total population of the world that day was insignificant.
Right.
So, you know, numbers sometimes confuse us. I think the point Jesus is making is follow me. And even if you are the only person who's following me,
right,
you're going the right direction.
Right. And, you know, it's through Jesus, not just faith in Jesus, but following Jesus and everything he said. And that really makes it a more daunting task. But he is the way, you know, and the things that he tells us, you know, are the way.
Yes.
You know, denying yourself, doing unto others, all these wonderful things in the Sermon on the Mount that, to be honest, I think as believers, we kind of shy away from. These are hard verses in the Sermon on the Mount.
So here's a question for you. Belief matters very, very much.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that in the church we lift belief above practice?
Absolutely. I think so.
I think
the
right.
Reformation did that in a lot of ways.
You know, we lifted, again, I believe even what the Reformers said. I believe what God said. We're saved by grace through faith. And belief is pivotal. And if one is more important than the other, belief may be more important than behavior. But I think when we've done that, we have made behavior unimportant.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sermon on the Mount really makes behavior. How are you living? You know, I read this thing, and I'm going to look for it. Sorry. It was about people who know Scripture versus people who know Scripture. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is I can know what Jesus says and I can say the right things about the Bible and about God, but do I do the right sort of things? Do I live that way?
Yeah.
Hang on.
Well, that's huge. And the Reformation really brought thought and belief to the forefront, which
yes.
is a good thing, because before that, you know, people weren't thinking that way.
Right.
But I think if you go back to the Scriptures, to Paul or Jesus, the Scriptures in general, it's both.
So here's that saying, knowing that water will hydrate the body and believing that drinking lots of water is healthy is not the same thing as doing it. Those who drink the water are the ones who really know and believe. Having the right view of Scripture or the right view of God or the right idea of Jesus is knowing and believing, but we need to obey it to really know and believe.
Wow, that's great.
That I think says it. That's good.
Yeah, that says it. And, you know, I've said this a couple of times on the show. I read an article about Jewish thought and Greek thought.
Yeah.
And where the Reformation was more Greek thought or Western thought, where what you believe is more important than what you do. And Jewish thought, or the thought that was used when writing Scripture, was what you believe and what you do are equally important. And even in Jewish thought, doing is even more important than what you believe, in a certain extent.
Richie, I think you're writing my sermon for tonight. So I appreciate that.
No problem. That I could be of service.
Man, you're good. You're good.
You know, so, and we've, you know, with easy believism, you know, or hyper grace, there's all different ways to put it. And once saved, always saved, whether that's true or not true. We've taken some simple truths and come to the conclusion that it's not important how you live.
Yeah.
It's just say this prayer and God forgives you for everything. And which is the problem is there's truth in that.
Yeah.
But yet it still matters how you live. And we talked about paradoxes in the Bible. Justification by faith. And then what are the next three chapters in the book of Romans?
Yeah.
You know, works.
Believe and how believers live. Yeah.
Right. So there's not, it's not one or the other in the Bible. It's both. You know, it's what you believe, but it's just as important what you do.
Yes.
And not so much even for, judgment and eternity, but just as, you know, following Jesus. And being faithful to what he called us to do, even if we're not going to heaven or hell based on if we do enough or we don't do enough, it still calls into question: do we really know him if we're not acting like him?
If you're not attempting to live by the Sermon on the Mount, it's really hard to say with a straight face that you're a follower of Jesus.
That's a good way to put it. Attempting. You know, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because nobody's perfect. And I think we have one side that says, you know, you need to do everything perfect.
Yeah.
And if you willfully sin, that's it. You're done.
Bye-bye.
Then the other side is you can do whatever you want.
Yeah.
You know, neither side says that, but that's basically, and it's somewhere in the middle.
Yes.
You know, believe and then follow through on your beliefs.
Absolutely.
Pretty
Absolutely.
Simple.
You know, we sure make things complicated sometimes, don't we?
We sure do.
Man.
So narrow is the way to life, and broad is the way to destruction. So what, you know, what should we say here to end things up? Follow the...
Don't follow the crowd, follow Jesus.
Right, right. Simple as that. If we're believers, follow Jesus. And things are getting tougher here in the United States, or they will be in the world for Christians.
Yeah.
And there's going to come a point where you have to make a stand for your faith and not compromise. And many will compromise, and we're called to be faithful to the Word of God and to our Savior.
Absolutely. Preach it, brother.
Hey, there you go. So that is our show for today. We'll be back next week with another show, the Interfaith Roundtable, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. This is a really cool passage, and there's a few here. The rest of the sermon is you know them by their fruits, I never knew you, building on the rock. So cool stuff coming up.
Absolutely.
In the rest of this passage, and we look forward to it. So thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.